Praise the Lord for this evening that we are going to experience together. We have heard a wonderful word and will certainly address it briefly. First, I would like to send you greetings from London. There is always good and bad on earth. This has been the case ever since the tree of knowledge of good and evil stood there in paradise. We want to report mainly on the good, on what God is doing. When I was taken to the airport on Sunday, and the four of us stopped for a quick snack, I said, I want God to finally do something supernatural. There were four of us, an American, a Dutch lady, and a brother from London, and me. And then this lady suddenly said, Brother Frank, I don't know what you are waiting for. I want to ask you a question. Didn't God do anything supernatural today during the sermon? To all those who heard the word, and I really was struck. Yes, sometimes we wait for great things that we can see, and rightly so. We believe that they will happen, must happen, because God has said so. But her question stayed with me. Didn't God work supernaturally and do great things during the sermon? And I just had to say yes in my heart. I had to realize that the question, or what I was expressing, was on the one hand a desire, a deep desire in my heart, but on the other hand, I had apparently overlooked what God had already done. Not completely, but perhaps I didn't regard it as much as I should have. And when Brother Reinhold just remarked that people who come here go home blessed, that is really true. I already said this here last Wednesday evening, when I gave my testimony about my visit to Romania and Czechoslovakia, how deeply the word penetrates people's hearts and what an impact it has. Of course, we go through ups and downs here. We go through a lot. But those who only come to visit and take in the word remain grateful for the rest of their lives. I know one brother with whom I have been very close since the beginning, down there in Silesia, very close to the Czech-Polish border. And when we greeted each other, you know how they sometimes do. They give a hearty kiss. And I thought he was really going to break my teeth. It was so strong, so powerful. But you could feel the sincerity, the gratitude. But I also felt a certain pain, physical pain. And then he let go and looked me in the eyes, and tears were running down both our faces, and then he squeezed and kissed me again. The pain became very intense, but you could see how deep the word and the blessing lay in his heart. And afterwards, I thought of what Brother Branham expresses in the seals. I don't know exactly which one it is, where it talks about the oil and the wine. And there it says, do not harm the oil and the wine. Let them be. Don't touch them. And then we had recognized biblically what these two things mean in a spiritual sense. Oil is always a sign, an indication of the Holy Spirit, and wine stimulates. He explained that revelations given to us through the Spirit have an effect. Something happens, and it actually happens where you only preach a few times, perhaps more than here, where we hear the sermons over and over again, and yet things should be different. We should be overwhelmed by the indescribable and inexplicable grace of God. And I tell you, when we proclaim the word here in such sobriety, and some who are perhaps critical, perhaps well-meaning, there are people with a healthy, good, critical attitude. There are those too. But we cannot change the situation ourselves. Only God alone can do that. But we believe with all our hearts that He will do it and confirm His word. You all know there is always something new coming up on the religious market. I recently heard on the phone that a team of three, one from the USA, one from Denmark, and one from our country, are already separating the sheep from the goats, that the Lord is already judging in the church. And one man always sees in the spirit who is already completely in the light and who is half in the light and where there are shadows, and he then sorts them out. Then it is better to remain completely dry but sober and wait until God gives the latter rain. Wait until the Spirit of God makes the Word alive. I can hardly bear it any longer that so much is done with hypocrisy in the kingdom of God. And there are still people who want to be saved. And when then someone comes and says, now the Lord is showing me this and that, people do not see that these are deceivers and swindlers. No human being will sort people into right or left. The Lord Himself will do that. No man. We must be careful that we end up where we want to be. And if we do, then only by grace, not by merit. And so, on the whole, we are grateful for the grace that has been bestowed on us. And we can truly say, from His fullness, we have received grace for grace. Grace to recognize grace. Grace to know what grace means. To have been pardoned. To believe the word. To have it revealed to us. To remain sober. To move forward in faith. Everything is grace. If it were not grace, then I dare to ask where we would be. Everything is grace, and therefore no one needs to take credit for anything. All honor, all praise, and all worship belong to the Lord alone. And this with all our hearts and with all our souls. It's really becoming clearer to me that God has done great things for us, giving us a privilege that is quite simply unique on earth. That too is grace. It is not something we have earned. There is no human being who could take anything for themselves unless it was given to them by God. And Paul also says, "What I have received from the Lord, I deliver unto you." First, we must receive, and then we pass it on. If we have received nothing, we can pass on nothing. But we have received something, thank God. We have received His Word, and we are allowed to carry this Word and pass it on by grace. That too is grace. When Paul often speaks of grace at the beginning and end, "The grace of God be with you," or "The grace of Jesus Christ be with you," whatever the wording may be, always grace. By grace, I am what I am. And you all know what pardon means. A person who has been condemned and then pardoned knows what he is talking about. He knows what he has to be thankful for. And that is exactly how we feel. We know what we are thankful for. We all know that. Well, Brother Rus has read us a powerful word. And I have said it time and again. The prophet Isaiah had a comprehensive overview that no other prophet in the entire Old Testament had. In his 66 chapters, he described God's whole plan of salvation more clearly than all the others put together, if you were to add them all up. However, what must be emphasized again and again is the fact that even verses that stand next to each other and one after the other, I would like to show that the last verse belongs before the second last one, considered according with its fulfillment. Here, a lot is said in this word. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Not the old earth, but the new one. The new one, the old one, passes away, falls down, but the Lord creates something new. It will not remain fallen. He will lift up, create something new, make a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God won't just leave it at that. He will lift up. He, not the earth by itself, He will speak it into existence through His almighty word. But let us now read the last section, verses 21 to 23. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners." A question: when will this happen? On what day? In what period of time? When? Before or after? We have a Bible study tonight. When? Of what day is the prophet speaking here? When he says, on that day, slowly, very slowly. Brother Schmidt, you are so sincere. God bless you, my brother. I have come to appreciate and love you for a long time. Yes, that's right. Look, you have to know, for example, that it is written here that they will be imprisoned for a long time, and only then will they receive their judgment. Yes, if that were after 1,000 years, it would not be possible, because then time will be no more. Then the last judgment will take place, and then time merges into eternity. Because then, at the last judgment, or when the last judgment is complete, even hell will be thrown into the lake of fire, and then it will be over. Then we will hear and see nothing more of what once was. No, exactly. It falls in the section before the establishment of the 1,000-year reign. And you can read it in many places. For example, in Revelation 20, when the mighty angel comes down and seizes the devil and binds him and throws him down. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. See, at that time, Satan and his whole army will be cast down. But after 1,000 years, there will be a very brief release, for there must be more mischief done. And God cannot do mischief, so he must leave the task to Satan, who is best able to do it, and is also destined to do so. Let us read verse 22 again. And they shall be gathered together, as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison. And after many days shall they be punished. These many days, this long time, is the period of the millennium. But, verse 23, listen to what it says. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. So you see the connection here. At that time, the Lord will take up his reign. When will he take it up? Not after 1,000 years, but before, namely for the period of 1,000 years. And when will the moon be confounded and the sun ashamed? When the day of the Lord comes, the great and terrible day. You can read about it here in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 13. Isaiah, chapter 13. Here it says, in verse 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and there shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Perhaps also verse 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible, and so forth. Yes, that will happen at that time. We have already written specifically about the day of the Lord in the last brochure. So, the earth will receive its judgment. Now perhaps to the thought that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Most people only know about the last judgment, not about the judgment of the nations, namely before the millennium begins. This is part of the biblical proclamation. You can read about it in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 2. Here in verse, you can read all here from verses 1 to 5. But here in verse 4 it says, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. If you read verse 2, it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Oh, one could go into doctrine that would simply have no end. You know, in my heart, I truly admire Martin Luther most of all the writers who have ever lived. There is no man who ever lived on earth who could write as he wrote. He needed one verse, and he wrote pages and pages. There was no man who could present such an outpouring, such a stream of divine knowledge and insight. I tell you how it is. I admired him, and I continue to do so. But I must say, to God's glory, that I recently found myself in a similar situation. You cannot stop. It goes on and on. You could write day and night and think, now you have written enough, and you have not even touched the surface of everything, let alone dug deep to penetrate the mysteries of God. It is just a stream that flows to you, a fountain that you do not control, but which is available to you. Amen. And that is something truly wonderful. Sometimes I have really written, and then I read here and there in the Holy Scriptures and say, oh, this and that, and then the connections become clearer to me. Then I go back from scripture to scripture and could write again as much as I have written. And I guarantee you, when I was done and read the Bible again, I could say, Lord, I can write again. And there would be no end to what could be written. To me, this is living proof of the living God. Our Lord said, when the Spirit comes upon you, he will become a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. And of the well, Brother Branham says in his sermon Broken Cisterns, that there is no need to pump or sift as if there were something that did not belong there, but rather a spring gushing forth. There is no pumping, it just comes by itself. We sing the song, there is a fountain filled with blood. And if you read the prophet Ezekiel, it is written there, a river came out from under the threshold of the temple. A fountain was there, and it got deeper and deeper. The water rose higher and higher, to the ankles, to the knees, to the loins, and then even higher, so that one could swim in it. I believe that God has led us in this way. It began with justification. It began very shallow, but then it went deeper and deeper. And we have reached a time when we can actually swim in the ocean of God, in the stream of God. We sing in a song, wherever this stream flows, there the heart rejoices and exults. Let us return to this word here. God will settle accounts with the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. I will read the word that also belongs here, without going into detail. As is well known, in Matthew 24, people have always interpreted this as referring to the last judgment, but it actually relates to the word we have just read. I just have to look for it, because I switch between English and German Bibles too often to find it. Matthew 25, 31. And now think back to Isaiah 2, what we read there. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Not last judgment, not resurrection of the dead. There is no mention of that anywhere here. You always have to read the text very carefully. I don't know at the moment when it was, but probably on this trip or the one before last. In any case, a single little word made the difference between what would be right or wrong as a result. I don't know exactly at the moment, but I'm sure it will come back to me. So here it says that all nations will then be gathered before him. There is no mention here of the resurrection of the dead or the last judgment. The word judge does not appear here. The word king does in verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. The kingdom. When is the kingdom? When will the Lord reign as king on earth? When will he reign as king? For 1,000 years. Amen. Amen. It is no other way. There are many scriptures on this. Revelation 11, verse 15 probably. But we didn't want to deal with that doctrinally today. We are having a Bible study, an hour of prayer, but we are glad for every precious and holy word of God. It should perhaps be noted that we will no longer be here at that time to experience all this. If you continue reading Isaiah chapter 25 and compare it with the last verses of Revelation 19, you will see exactly what is written there and what is being spoken of. Isaiah 25, verse 6, And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. Do you see what this is about? He will reveal himself as who he is. And then every tongue will confess that he is the Lord, and every knee will bow. If you read on, then it says in verse 9, And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The people of Israel did not expect a Savior who would be crucified, beaten, tortured, and spat upon. They did not expect such a Savior. They expected a Savior who would destroy all their enemies, who would grant victory with his right hand and help his people to achieve this victory. And on that day, they will literally see that the Lord fights for his people, and that the enemies are defeated with all power, never to rise again. You can read about this in the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 38, verse 22. Ezekiel 38, 22. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Amen. What a day that will be. I already mentioned Revelation 19. Let me read the last verses, and you will see that it is the same event. Revelation 19 from verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. Did you all read along? Actually, we should have read from verse 11, that the Lord then comes down as the faithful and true one to tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Verse 15, with a sword of his mouth he will smite the nations. Let me read verse 15 and 16. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. It is the King of kings, the Lord of hosts. All written in a very glorious, wonderful context. But what I wanted to say is at the end of chapter 26 in the prophet Isaiah. Here it says, yes, you would have to read again beforehand. Perhaps we read verse 19 as well. Yes, you can read it. I will read from verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. You all know that God will pour out his wrath upon this earth. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and thus to us today, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Oh, when you look at it like that, as I said earlier, you could write and write, speak and speak, going from chapter to chapter, from the Old Testament to the New, from the New to the Old, and just say, O Lord, how great thou art! How could you inspire all your servants and prophets and reveal yourself to them in such a wonderful way and put your word in their hearts and in their mouths? Here again, in chapter 26, I will read to the end of verse 20, come, my people, no one else, my people, not the unbelievers. They will cry out to the rocks and mountains, cover us, hide us from the wrath of him who sits on the throne. Here it says, as Brother Ruth read, the earth is shattered and broken into pieces, reeling to and fro, falling down, not rising again. No, here we read, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. Do you see what this is about? There it said, I will punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Exactly the same text, the same theme. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. I am reminded on Revelation, all the blood of those who were murdered was found in the city that rules over the kings of the earth. But God will bring everything to light. Nothing will remain buried. Nothing will remain in darkness. Everything will be revealed in the light. In chapter 24, or 13, we read about the birth pangs. You can also read about it here in this chapter. Let us summarize. God has a plan for the church. He has a plan for Israel. And the time of grace is still continuing. And people who want to make their decision for the Lord can still do so. The call is still going out. But when the time of grace is over, it will be too late. Someone once asked me, Brother Frank, can I still be saved after the Lord has come? I said, if I were you, I would let myself be saved now and not take any chances. Even if it were possible, but it is not possible. The time of grace ends for the nations at the moment when the rapture takes place. Those who are saved will be saved, and those who are lost will be lost. There are people who say that Revelation 7 refers to the great multitude that comes out of the. The word the is emphasized. Out of the great tribulation. Menge has the word the there. In other translations, it is missing. It only says, out of great tribulation. The word the does not appear in any other translation. But that doesn't matter right now. But then, the thought occurs to them that these are people who became believers after the rapture. That is not possible. Even if these are people who are believers, they must have been believers beforehand and remain steadfast during the tribulation in order to then enter the millennium with the Lord. Let's assume the great multitude in Revelation 7, and you know very well that we have not been dogmatic at all on this point, nor will be. We will never stand here and say, this is the final word and there is no other. No, no. If it were the case that the great multitude in Revelation 7 really did go through the great tribulation, if they are the redeemed who were not ready, to use the words of Matthew 25, if they were the five foolish virgins who went out to meet the Lord but did not make it to the wedding, but were believers, were saved, and then had to go through the tribulation, One thing is certain, this is a multitude that must exist before the millennium, 100%. And I will also tell you why. When one makes such a statement, which in this case carries a lot of weight, one must also be able to say, or at least provide evidence, why one is saying it. Revelation 7, the last two verses, verses 16 and 17. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I have one more verse to read that I should have read earlier. Didn't we read the same thing in Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 25, where it says, He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. Here it says, And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And Isaiah 25 is clearly an event that happens before the beginning of the millennium. And what I wanted to read was in Revelation 7. I actually wanted to read verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. Eternity has no more day or night. Time will then be over. After the millennium, time will be over. When it says here, and they will serve Him day and night in His temple, then there must still be time. Time. And during the 1,000 years, there is still time. Only then and afterwards, time merges into eternity. As I said earlier, regardless of which group is meant here, one thing is certain. It is a group that will be at the Lord's disposal during the 1,000 years, serving Him, being around Him. And should it be the bride, beautiful, should it be those who did not make it into the bride, but remained faithful, who had to go through the great tribulation, should it be them, then we are just as happy. We are truly happy for all of them. Please. Yes, I know what you mean. Only the 144,000 will be resurrected. The resurrection is only for the 144,000 who will be brought back to life before the beginning of the millennium. Revelation 20, verse 4, and also in the prophet Isaiah, we can read that these are the people that are written among the living in Jerusalem. So there is a very big difference between the bride church from all the nations and the people of Israel. Let me quickly read two passages. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 3. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Written among the living in Jerusalem. Those who are destined to be in Jerusalem at that time And these are the Jews, not the Gentiles. We could also go to the prophet Daniel and so forth. Now here, but we don't have enough time today. But we will pray fervently. Here in Revelation 20, obviously, just before the beginning of the millennium, we have read the first three verses. Satan is bound, cast down, to no longer deceive the nations. In verse 4 it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." You see, not the last judgment. I will now read to you about the last judgment. Verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, not many thrones, but one great white throne." Verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them," and so forth. But here, in verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they," plural, "judgment was given unto them." Jesus said to the 12 apostles, "You will judge the 12 tribes of Israel." Do you all know the Bible? Of course. We could look it up. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." Isn't it written in Corinthians that the saints will judge the world? Is that true or not? Amen. The saints will judge the world. I'll read on. "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So these people came back to life. But first, the souls of those who had been beheaded for the word of God, that is the Jews, the 144,000, of whom it is written in the fifth seal, who had already gone before them, "Wait until your fellow servants should be killed as you were, and then the number will be complete." The order is unique. I only wish I could arrange it as it actually needs to be. Look, there are at least three things we need to consider now. First, the bride. Then the multitude that does not belong to the bride, but are believers. And then the 144,000, right? So we really have to divide the word of truth. If you take the souls under the altar, they are obviously Jews who have been murdered, right? So these are the differences here. Now, I don't know if we have shed light on this topic tonight, or if there are still questions left unanswered. But we hope that this is not the last time we are here today, but that we can come together again and again to hear the word of the Lord. To whom is the word of God precious? Beloved, no matter what topic we talk about, the Spirit of God is working on our hearts, and we rejoice over every word. We don't rejoice that the judgment will one day be held, but we rejoice with God, with the Word of God, and we rejoice that God will stand exalted in the end, that all enemies will be made His footstool, and that He will reign and rule as King, and we with Him. Then let the earth be destroyed. First the rapture will take place, and then the earth will be shattered into pieces and reeled to and fro. Then there will be a renewal, and after 1,000 years, A completely new heaven and a new earth will come. Not just a renewal, but a new heaven and a new earth. Praise and glory be to the name of the Lord, who let us find grace in His sight before His holy face. May then the moon be confounded and the sun ashamed. We will be with the Lord, and He will be the light. It is written that there will be no more need for sunlight. He will shine as light. He will be above us, and we will be with Him. Praise be to His holy name. Amen.